Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chaf Bet of Melachim Bet, chapter 22 of the second book of Kings. And in this Perek and the next Perek, we will get to meet Yoshiyahu, who will again be a great king for the Jewish people, a righteous king and a proper and appropriate king. And we'll learn a couple of incidents in his life which will give us sort of a sense of where the Jewish people are at this point and where the descent into destruction is going. Pasuk Aleph starts with Ben Shmoneh Shana Yoshiyahu b'Molcho. Shloshim v'achat shana malach b'Yerushalayim. He was 8 when he took over the throne, and he was reigned for 31 years in Yerushalayim. V'shemimo yididavat adaya mibotzkat. So I don't know that it's relevant, but it is interesting that Menashe took over when he was 12 and was very different from his father. And here Yoshiyahu is taking over when he's 8. He does what's right in the eyes of Hashem, as opposed to his father, and to some extent as opposed to his grandfathers. We'll talk about it in a few minutes, but as opposed to his father, right, he goes in all the ways of David, his father, his forefather, and he doesn't go away from it right or left. So the question of how it is that you have this back and forth among the kings of Yehuda is one that I don't think we're going to solve, but there's one interesting to consider. So when Chizkiyahu takes over, Chizkiyahu is already 25 years old. So when he takes over and decides to go against his father's perspectives, you couldn't say it's because when he took over young, but it's interesting that Menashe and Yoshiyahu were both very young, and it also gives you the sense that perhaps in being young and taking over the throne, they felt the need to chart their own path, and that would be a different path than the father that came before them. Perhaps, it's not clear, but it's interesting speculation. So for 18 years of his reign, everything is going on. He's a good king and he's doing all the right things. But in the 18th year, Shalach HaMelech et Shafan ben Atzalyahu ven Mishulam HaSofer Beit Hashem Lemor. He sent Shafan, who is a scribe, to the Beit HaMikdash, saying, Alei Chilkiyahu HaKohen HaGadol, go to Chilkiyahu, the high priest, V'yatem et HaKesef. Let him cease gathering the money, or let bring a close to the gatherings of the money Hamuva Beit Hashem. It is brought to the Beit HaMikdash, Asher Asfu Shamrei Asaf Me'etam, that the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers, have gathered from the people as they come in. V'yinu, what are they going to do with it? V'yinu al yad osteh ha-melacha ha-mufkadim Beit Hashem. Let them give it to the artisans, the craftsmen, the people who are given to, I'm sorry, osteh ha-melacha, the people who are in charge of the service and watching over the Beit Hashem, and they'll give it to the workers in the Beit HaMikdash, the Chazek Berek HaBayit, to strengthen and to keep strong the maintenance of the household. Interestingly, the Radak on this pasuk says that the house needed chizuk ubinyan, it needed strengthening and building, because it's already fallen into disrepair since the time of Yehoash, who had, we remember, previously also strengthened the Beit HaMikdash and done a major maintenance project. From then until now, the Radak says it's 224 years, and Seder Olam thinks it's 218 years, because we'll remember that they have disputes about certain kings and when they did reign, when they didn't reign, so you come up with the years being different. But over 20 years have passed since that time. So the Radak means either one of two things. Either he means, and nobody did any maintenance till then, or he means that even with ordinary maintenance, you occasionally need an overhaul, even though you've had ordinarily and regular maintenance, and that's what Yoshiyahu is calling for. But it's also, for our purposes, worth noticing, we're going through the book of Malachim a chapter a day, and so it goes very quickly, but 200 years have passed since the Prakim, when we saw Yehoash, and those 200 years are certainly eventful in terms of the people's culture and times, what's going on, and how they're thinking about things, and it's worth noticing that. So we sort of skip through it quickly in a week, 2 weeks. Here, Pasuk Perek Yud Bet is where it says Ben Sheva Shanim Yehoash B'Molcho. So it's only been in the experience of those who are doing Nachyomi 10 days, but it's 200 years of time going on, and that's a significant sort of set of time to pay attention to and to put that into the framework of how we understand what's going on here. In any case, in his context, though, in Pasuk Vav, is you give it Lacharashim, V'Labonim, V'Lagodrim. To the various kinds of workers, you have carpenters, you have builders, you have masons, you want to buy wood, you want to buy stones, that your hewn stone that you're going to use, the chazek and abay it. So hewn stone, interestingly, I give a shiur Shabbos mornings in my local shul, And I just recently pointed out that the Minchas Chinuch has a discussion as to whether you're allowed to use hewn stones to build the Beit HaMikdash. There's a discussion about that. The tradition is that Shlomo HaMelech used a shamir, a worm that knows how to cut stone, and therefore completely avoided using stones that have been cut with metal. The other option is the Machlokas Tanaim, the Minchas Chinuch points out, is that they were allowed to cut the stone outside of the Har HaBayit and then to bring it in already hewn. Here, at least, it would seem to be that that favors that second option, this pasuk. There's other ways to understand that, I'm sure, but it would seem that way. Pasuk Zion. Ach lo yichashev itam hakesav initana yadam ki ve'emunah himo. See, we've seen this, we saw this with Yoash as well, that when you're doing this project with these people, you hire people that you're able to trust. You know how much you've given them, so you have a vague idea of what it should look like, but you do need to trust them. You need to not nickel and dime them and check on their accountings, or that wasn't their practice, was to check up carefully on their accountings, but to find people they could trust. Perek pasuk chet vayom rechilkiyah kohen gadol al shafan asofer. So he says to Shafan Chilkiyah, while they're doing this maintenance, sefer haTorah matzati beBeit Hashem. I found the sefer Torah in the house of Hashem. Vayitin Chilkiyah the sefer Shafan vayikraehu. He gives the sefer to Shafan, who then reads it. Now this sefer is a topic of discussion because Rashi says it was hidden, and it was hidden from when Achaz burned Sifrei Torah. Achaz had been an evil king. We've seen him, and he burned Torahs, and he was anti-Torah. And so, therefore, somebody hid a Torah in the Beis HaMikdash at that time. The Radak says, that's a strange argument to make, because between Achaz and Yoshiyahu, we've had Chizkiyahu, good king, who you would expect to have found the Sefer Torah, and we've had Menashe, who tradition claims did tshuva. So for the tshuva part of Menashe, the Radak suggests that maybe Menashe did tshuva at the end of his life. So that was a topic we didn't raise in the previous parak because I knew it was going to come up here. But when did Menashe do tshuva? So if it was at the end of his life, meaning the whole exile to Bavel happened late in his life, so the Radak is bothered by where it would be that this Sefer Torah came from, because Chizkiyahu should have found it, and his thought is, why would Menashe have found it when he did tshuva, especially since the Gemara suggests that Menashe did tshuva not so late into his kingdom. The Gemara, because there's a pasuk that says that he worshipped Asherah like Achav did, and Achav was only king for 22 years, and therefore the Gemara suggests that he already did tshuva for the last 33 years of his kingdom, which would again change the picture of his kingdom almost completely. And the Radak is bothered by that, because the Radak says, if that were true, then why would Menashe have found it as well? Not only that, if it's 33 years, right, and then you don't wonder why Amon came out so bad, there would be all sorts of problems. Meaning, if Menashe does tshuva at the end of his life, and Amon has already been developed, Amon is 22 when he becomes king. So if 18 of those years or 15 of those years Menashe had been evil, you sort of understand how he came out evil. But if the whole time Menashe had been good, it would be another example of a son going completely against the legacy he had from his father. It gets very complicated. So the Radak therefore seems to tend to think that whatever that Gemara means about 22 years, and I think there are other ways you could understand it, but it's difficult, that Menashe seems not to have been good all of his life, and then for that, so he suggests therefore that maybe Menashe had hidden, the story had been hidden in Menashe's time, and that's why it hadn't been found, and that's why Chizkiyahu didn't find it. Of course, you could get around that whole problem by suggesting that Chizkiyahu didn't find it simply because he didn't feel the need to do Bedek HaBayit in the Beis HaMikdash. So even though he was wiping out Asherahs and Bamot and all those things, and he had Sefer Torah around, he didn't have this Sefer Torah. So it's not so much that the Torah had been lost in Chizkiyahu's time, it's that they found this Torah, and that gave an opening. The Radak also thinks that Chizkiyahu had rolled the Torah to a particular point and given it to Shafan with the expectation that Shafan would naturally read it, and then would run to the king to read it, because the tradition is that it was opened up to the Tochachot in Devarim, and it was maybe only a book of Devarim, and that would shock them into realizing what was going on. So if that's true, then the finding of the Torah is not that they never had a Torah before. People always said, you know, the Torah was lost, or the scholars will say things like the priests were manipulating it by producing a new Torah, but I don't think you've seen any of that stuff, especially not within a traditional perspective. Chizkiyahu knows Torah, then its Torah as a knowledge base is lost, and while Torah may have been found again after Menashe does tshuva, or certainly in the time of Yoshiyahu in his first 18 years, the emphasis on this aspect of Torah maybe wasn't found. So when they find this Sefer Torah and they bring it, so then all of a sudden he realizes things he hasn't paid attention to. So Pasuk Ted, Vayavo Shafan Hasofer al HaMelech, Vayashav al HaMelech Tavar, he tells the king what happened. Vayom Hitichu Abadecha Rekesav and Nitzav Abayid, Vayinu Ayar Osei HaMelacham Ufkadim Beit Hashem. They've gathered all the money that was there, and they've given it to the hands of the people doing the work. And then he tells us, that's the general report on what's going on in the Beit HaMikdash with the maintenance. Vayageit Shafan Hasofer al HaMelech Lemor, and then he tells the king, saying, Sefer Natan Li Chilkiyah HaKohen. Says, I got a book, I got a sefer. And he reads it before the king. So, the event doesn't have to be, and this is what people have taken, it doesn't have to be they completely lost the Sefer Torah and they never knew anything about it. Could be they knew about Sefer Torah in general, particularly Chazal's tradition, that it was only Devarim that we're talking about here, but it hadn't been well learned before. It hadn't well been well learned for 60 years. Nobody had bothered in learning this stuff. So if the king hears this, and it's a part of Torah that nobody's ever paid attention to, and it turns out to be terrible, so you say, well, that couldn't have happened, but it happens now all the time. There are parts of Torah that in the world today are very unknown. And if you found them out, you wouldn't realize what it was said. So there are things like that. I have gotten myself in trouble many occasions by mentioning in public pieces of Torah that apparently were completely unknown, and if they had been known, it would be rejected. So here, I'm not sure that it has to be that nobody knew it before, and this was lost in the sense of nobody had understood it, but it hadn't been paid attention to. But now Yoshio is primed in a spot where he's going to pay attention. So in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayikishma HaMelech Adivri HaSefer HaTorah Vayikar B'Gadav, he tears his clothing in reaction to this terrible thing. So if it's the Tokachot in Devarim, it's the prediction that there'll be exile, there'll be troubles, there'll be terrible times. It's striking to me that it also means that Chizkiyahu and Yoshio, the two good kings that we've seen in the recent past, have each torn their clothing at critical junctures of their kingships. Chizkiyahu does it when he hears Rav Shakeh's threats and Rav Shakeh's blasphemies, and now Yoshio does it when he hears the threat that Hashem had made, or the promise, or the warning that Hashem had made about what would happen to them should they leave the path of Torah. So Chizkiyahu davened to Hashem and sent to Yeshayahu. Here too in Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayitzav HaMelech et Chilkiyah HaKohen v'Rachikam ben Shafan v'Rachbor ben Michaya v'Eit Shafan HaSofer v'Eit Aseya Eben HaMelech Lemor. He sends this delegation of important people to this Chilkiyah, the Kohen Gadol. There's Achikam, Shafan's son, Shafan presumed being the Sofer. There's Achbor ben Michaya, and then there's Shafan HaSofer himself, and there's Aseya, who is the king's servant. He sends them, L'chu d'irshu et Hashem Ba'adiv Adam, seek out the word of Hashem for me and for the people. Uvad kol Yehuda, the entire area, the entire kingdom. Al divrei ha-sefer nimtza hazeh, about the words of this sefer, of this book. Gidolah chamat Hashem asher hi nitzitavanu, because the anger, the fury of God is great that has already lit upon us. Al asher lo shamu avoteinu al divrei ha-sefer hazeh, that our forefathers have ignored this book. Lasot kechol ha-katuv aleinu, to do all that which is written upon us, and in the next chapter we'll see some of the things that haven't been done, even including the time of Chizkiyahu apparently. So, as we've mentioned before, Makom Yishivu Lanu Avotinu Nikader Bo, that very often our understanding is that each generation leaves things undone, so Yoshiyahu is going to find just the magnitude of what's been left undone, and he's concerned about it. He's fearful of it, because the promise in the Torah, the warning in the Torah is that if we leave too much undone, we will reap the consequences of those failings. Pasuk Yudal, Vayelech Chilkiyahu HaKohen V'Achikam V'Achbor V'Shafan V'Asaya El Chuldah HaNeviyah. So they go to Chuldah, Eshet Shalom Ben Tikva, the wife of Shalom Ben Tikva, who we've mentioned before as being perhaps one of the people who was involved in a previous miracle. Ben Charchas Shomer HaBegadim V'Yoshev B'Yushalayim B'Mishneh V'Yedebu Elah. So they sent to her, and she's living in Yerushalayim, and they speak to her and they tell her what they're looking for. So Chazal are puzzled that that Yoshiyahu sends to Chuldah instead of to Yirmiyahu. And there are two central answers that's given, or there's one, they give two answers that are go together. One is they say that he prefers Chuldah because he expects that a woman will have more compassion than a man. That's a striking thing for the Gemara to say, because that implies, I think the Gemara would agree, I just think it's worth noting, it implies that the Dvar Hashem that a Navi hears is in some ways shaped by that Navi. And that if Chulda is a Neviyah and she's going to get Dvar Hashem, it will be, we can hope it would be. So if, obviously, if Hashem is absolutely bent on or is decided, there's a Gzeira, it's clear that negative is going to come, the Neviyah will give it just as much as the Navi. But it seems to be that Yoshio is under the impression that depending on who you ask the question to, you can get slightly different answers because of their personal tendencies. The Gemara says, but still, how could you send to Yechiel then when there's Yirmiyahu around? So they say, Yirmiyahu went to return the 10 Shvatim to bring them back. So that goes into the whole question of whether the 10 Shvatim were really fully lost or not, but that's not our issue. In any case, they go to Childa, to this Neviah. Another interesting thing, though, is why was Childa allowed to prophesy when Yirmiyahu was around? That's a whole question of its own, when you have to yield to other prophets. So I've mentioned on other occasions that in the time of Yeshayahu, Chazal's tradition is there were four prophets at the same time, Hosea, Hosea is then, and Amos is then. I forget, there are four in the time of Yeshayahu. Hosea, Yeshayahu, and two others. And so too, we've just said that in the time of Chizkiyahu, in the time of Menasheh, we think there was Yoel and Nachum and Habakkuk. So there are multiple prophets at the same time. Yechezkel, the next Navi that I'll be working on after Melachim, on these tapes, on these downloads. So Yechezkel is prophesying the same time as Yirmiyahu is back in Bavel. So the question is already an interesting one, but as granting or assuming that prophets have a hierarchy, and at the time of Yirmiyahu, Chulda might have needed to defer to him, Chazal say no, because Chulda was related to Yirmiyahu, and they were both descendants of Rechav HaZona. So Rechav is the Zona, is the woman who, whether she was an actual prostitute or whatever she was, but she had an inn, and Yericho, when Yehoshua was conquering her. The tradition is that she, who had saved the spies and made an agreement with them, converted to Judaism, and then married Yehoshua. So, and then somewhere along the way, her descendants became Yirmiyahu, who was actually a Kohen, and Chulda were related to each other. So the idea that Chazal see Rechav as being the antecedent of Nevi'im, they're basing it on a pasuk that says Shalad Nevi'im, and they identify these Nevi'im. Kind of interesting thing, the idea of Rechav having been able to see the truth of Hashem in Yericho, meaning that she'll produce descendants who are able to see the truth of Hashem wherever they are. So they turn to Chulda and Pasuk Tedvav, Atom Ralehem, Kalmar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Imrula Isha Asher Shalach Etchem Elai. She says, say to the man who sent you to me. It's interesting that she doesn't say to the king of the Jewish people. He's a man. This is what the God of the Jewish people said. I'm bringing terrible disasters to this place and to its descent into its inhabitants. And now she calls him Melech Yehuda. So apparently it's not clear whether it's better to be an Ish or better to be a Melech Yehuda. All of the words of the book that the king of Yehuda read. So this is a source that the Gemara quotes for a vital halachic concept, the concept of Shomea Keoneh. The halacha, concept in halacha is that if you hear something said and you're paying attention to it and you mean for it to apply to you, then it's as if you've said it. So when we say amen, that's good. But technically, halachically, if we're listening carefully and we don't say amen, we're also yotze whatever it is. So if you're listening to Hamotzi on Shabbos and you forget to say amen, but you were paying attention, you were listening, you meant the Hamotzi to apply to you, it's true that you're allowed to just eat the bread after having heard it. So how do we get that? Because she says, Asher Kara Melech Yehuda, revealing to us that the reading of something and the hearing of it are really very much the same. So technically, in terms of memory, that's not true. When I read something myself, I very often remember it better, have more of an experience, that I have more senses involved than if I just hear it. But in halacha, what we're saying is that the careful attention of listening is just as good as reading for most of the purposes in which we care about speaking and saying things and hearing things being done. So she says to him, all the things you heard in the book, they're going to come true. Pasuk Yitzayin, Tachar Asher Azavuni, because the Jews have left me. Leikadru Leluhim Achrim, and they sacrificed to other idols, to other idols. Leman Hachiseini, in order to anger me. So Leman Hachiseini doesn't mean in order to anger me, but that it necessarily produces the reaction that we attach to anger. B'chol Maaseidem, with everything they do. V'nitzita Chamati V'hem Makom Hazeh V'lo Tichpeh. As Yoshio said earlier in the parak, that God's anger is already alighting on them. It's already being sparked and kindled against them. It's what's going to happen. It's not going to be burned out until there are all these terrible consequences. So to the king of Yehuda, who sent you to ask what Hashem wanted, what Hashem thinking, what Hashem feels, you should say the following to him. This is what Hashem says, the things that you have heard. Because your heart was softened when you heard them. Vatikanav b'nei Hashem, and you submitted to Hashem. B'shamacha, when you heard Hashem dibarta l'makom hazeh, what I spoke about this place, v'ayoshvav and its inhabitants, that it will be liot l'shama v'liklala, that it will be abandoned and a place by which people curse others, and they'll say, you'll be like, you know, the kingdom of Yehuda. That's how terrible things will go for you. Vatikrad b'kadacha, and you, Yoshiyahu, tore your clothing. Vatifkeh lefanai, and you cried. V'gam anochi shamati nu Hashem, and I, Hashem, heard this. So Pasukov says, Lachain, hinani osifcha al avotecha. Therefore, I'm going to let you come to your forefather, meaning die. V'nesaftal kivrotecha b'shalom, and you will be buried in peace. V'otirena einecha, v'chol ara'a sh'ani mivir al hamakom hazeh. You won't see any of the evil that I'm bringing on this place. V'yashivu et hamelech davar. And they brought this back to the king. So this is the end of this parak, and the story will not be completed until we see the next parak. But two interesting things about this news that comes to Yoshio. First of all, he's told he will die in peace. So that's a problem, because at the end of Pasuk of chapter Chav Gimel, at the end of chapter Chav Gimel, he in fact is not going to die in peace. He dies in war, riddled with arrows. So the Gemara raises that as a question, and the Gemara says, it doesn't mean in peace like that. It means that he didn't see Churban HaBayit, that the Beis HaMikdash still stood standing. The Gemara has other examples of that, which sort of shed light on the definition of dying in peace. Dying in peace doesn't necessarily mean the good death that we think of, you know, lying in bed and just sort of at an old age fading away with your family around you and blessing you and happy with you. That's a good death in our terms. As an individual, that's a good death. But when Hashem says you'll die in peace, so for a king, his purview is much different, and the fact that he dies of wounds is certainly not great, but it's much better than having to bear the agony of watching the Beit HaMikdash be destroyed. So that's one issue within this pasuk of you'll die a good death. The other issue that I think is worth noting in the pasuk is that Hashem says, this is another issue, there's one more after this. Hashem says, you're going to die b'shalom, you're going to get something because you tore your clothing and cried before me. We'll never know. But I wonder what would have happened if every king after that had maintained Yoshiyahu's attitude and had also torn his clothing and cried over it and been upset about it and worked to change things. It's not clear what would have happened. We always know, this is something that Chizkiyahu HaMelech taught us, the Shari Rachamim are never closed. The gates of mercy are never closed. So that's not what happens. After Yoshiyahu goes, the kings turn worse, and they don't manage to maintain his attitude here. But it's something to watch. It's an old door opening that we're never quite sure of. And the final thing that I would say is that Perek of Gimel is going to be about Yoshiyahu trying to do many things to turn the people around. So whereas we saw before, Chizkiyahu does many, many good things, and he did a lot of wonderful things, but when he got ill, and when Sancheiriv came to threaten him, and then got turned away and destroyed, and God saved him. So we saw, first of all, the Gemara blames him or criticizes him for not having said Shira. And then we saw that when the king of Babel sends messengers, Hezekiah is so proud to show them everything's going on, and Yeshayahu has a negative prophecy. There, Hezekiah does not tear his clothing. And there he doesn't get upset. He says, well, as long as I'm going to die in peace, then that'll be the best that I can put up with. So I suggested back then, and I think it might still be true, is just back then that maybe Chizkiyahu sort of ran out of steam and he wasn't able to rouse himself again to say, I understand what I did wrong and I once again have to work even harder at becoming good. But here, this is in the 18th or 19th year of Yoshiyahu's reign, and he's going to have 13 years left. So tomorrow's parak, we'll see that he will try and make efforts to turn things around, and so that he doesn't take this prophecy as being the final word. He takes his prophecy as a spur to try to do better. If we all did that, who knows where the book of Malachim would have gone, and who knows, even if we do it now with the prophecy that we have in our hands, if we were to be able to take them seriously and work on them, who knows where we would go with that as well. So we will learn more about Yoshio and see, unfortunately, that he too will have a failing, however, but we'll see his successes and some of his failings tomorrow, and then after that, the descent into destruction will be sadly very, very quick, and that will be the coming days after Perek Chav Gimel. So we will see those in the days to come. Have a great day.